Please turn with me once again in your Bibles back to the 46th Psalm. And I'm going to read once again the first three verses. Psalm 46. Hear now the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer once again. O gracious God in heaven, we come before you now in this moment of meditation. We pray and ask, dear Lord, that you may be with each and every one of us here, that you may quiet our hearts and keep our minds from distraction. Please be with me, dear Lord, as I bring forth your word. Please hide me behind your cross, I pray. For we ask all this through Christ our Lord and Savior's name. Amen. In the U.S., there is a commercial which has this phrase amongst the many phrases it has. One of the phrases is this: are you in good hands? And this is from an insurance company called Nationwide Insurance. The idea is that in life you're not going to know what is going to happen next. So what Nationwide is trying to do with their catchy slogan is to entice you to buy their insurance, saying that you always need to be prepared for all the unexpected emergencies in life. And so the best way for you to prepare is by buying Nationwide insurance. Well, on the one hand, we can all say that this is a good piece of advice. But on the other hand, we all know that life is not always about getting the best coverage to prevent any earthly loss. Because we all know that there are many problems in life that come our way, that tend to overwhelm us. Our weakness is exposed. Our limitations seem to be magnified. And in those times, we are very powerless when we come face to face with these unexpected emergencies in life. And the question that tends to arise in our minds is, where can I get help? Where can I run to? Where can I withdraw to find comfort, to find courage, to bear up under all these trials of life? Who can I run to? Can Nationwide Insurance help me with my life's problems? Well, this is why we turn to Psalm 46 this evening. Psalm 46 has been called Martin Luther's psalm. It has been called thus because it is the scriptural basis for that great hymn of the church, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." This psalm is also considered Martin Luther's psalm for other reasons as well. It has been said that during times where he felt deep distress, or he felt like he was in trouble and life was overwhelming, he would turn to this psalm and it would give him great comfort. Well, this psalm may rightly be called Martin Luther's psalm, but this psalm is not his psalm alone, because this psalm is a song of hope for all who trust in God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the tone of this psalm here suggests to us that it was written at a time of crisis. Though we're not told exactly who the author was and what specific occasion caused the composition of this psalm, but this lack of knowledge does not rob us in any way of the meaning and benefit that this psalm brings. See, this psalm seems to speak to any and every situation that the people of God may face. See, it could be personal trials, could be economical crises, political crises, it could be terrorist threats, spiritual challenges. In so many ways, when we look out at the world today, we see that we live in a world that is in crisis. These are critical days that we're living in. There are crises everywhere. You just turn on the news and you hear it. And these crises tend to cause our hearts to ache and to ask, is there any place that is safe? Is there any place of safety in this world? But there is a safe place. And this is the message of Psalm 46. Psalm 46 directs us to face whatever that problem may be, whatever that crisis may be, with unafraid hearts, because our true security is to be found in God and in nothing else. See, it may be that things around you are falling apart and you're afraid at what you see. Well, this psalm this evening is calling you to think about God. It's calling you to look to God and to live in the reality of God through all the stuff of life. And so this evening I want us to meditate on this psalm and to meditate on the God of crisis. And there are three things that I want us to learn this evening. Firstly, that God is our stability in crisis. Secondly, that God is our comfort in crisis. And thirdly, that God is our deliverance from crises. And so firstly, God, our stability in crises. And so firstly, we'll look at God, our refuge and strength. Listen to the words once again of verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. This right here at the very beginning is the believer's confidence. God is the subject of this psalm. The word God here, the word God here is that Hebrew word, Elohim. This is the God who is the creator. This is God who is that transcendent one. This is God who is that majestic one, the one who is glorious and full of power and might. Elohim, the mighty one, the powerful one, the one who is greater than the mountains, who is greater than the storms and the problems of this life. This psalm is about the God who is worthy of our trust. See, there is no safe place in this world, but there is safety and there is stability in the strength of our God. God is our refuge and strength. He is our refuge when we are attacked. The word for refuge here is that place of safety where you run to and hide when the enemy attacks. You can picture it as a panic room. This is a place where one finds safety in the midst of trouble. This is who God is. Psalm 91 verses 1 and 2 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust." God is our refuge when we are attacked. He is our defense. He is that shelter in the storm. God is for us a refuge. But notice as well that God is also our strength when we are assaulted. God is for us, if you will, a strength. He can surely prevent attacks from coming in. But there are times when He permits attacks on our lives. Our faith is attacked by trouble. Our bodies are attacked by sickness. Our hearts are attacked by sorrow. Our families attacked by confusion. There are times when God permits attacks to come. But the text tells us that even in those moments, God is not just a refuge, but He is also our strength so that we can resist and we can prevail and endure in the midst of trouble. God is our strength. He enables us to face whatever that crisis may be. Listen to the words of Isaiah 40, verse 31. The prophet says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God's power is totally sufficient. This is our God. He is our refuge and strength. But secondly, we see that God is ever present. Listen to what the psalmist says. Right after he says, God is our refuge and strength, he goes on to say, a very present help in trouble. You see, God's strength is always available. He is found abundantly. He is ever present in trouble. He is the help in trouble that we can find. He makes himself, if I may use this word, findable. I don't even know if that's correct English. He makes himself findable. And that is the force of this very word here, ever present. He is findable. He is abundantly found. He allows himself to be found in an abundant way. He makes himself findable to his people. If we seek him, we will find him. And that is the promise that we have throughout his scripture. The promise is that if you seek God, you will find him. He is findable. He promises that he will be found. He's always found by those who diligently seek him. And also notice the word here, trouble, a very present help in trouble. Speaking of that place where you're in a tight place, where you're in a tight corner, where, as it were, your back is against the wall, where you feel the walls closing in, and you feel helpless and hopeless, and trouble is on every side. That place where you're boxed in. And we know that you don't have to be old to know that this is the reality of life. There is trouble in life. Job says in Job 5 verse 7, "Yet man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upwards." And then later on in chapter 14 verse 1, he says, "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days, but full of trouble." There will be trouble in life. You will face trouble in your life. That's just the way life is. But here is the good news the psalmist wants us to take away from this. When trouble comes, God is a very present help in trouble. See, we're being told here by the psalmist that whatever trouble you may face, you do not need to ask, where is God? He is there. God is always available. God is a very present help in trouble. He says in Hebrews 13 verse 5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is God, our stability in crisis. But we see thirdly, we have God who is our refuge and strength. He is always available. Then we ask the question, then what should our response be? And that's what we want to see thirdly, our response. Listen to verses 2 and 3. He then says, "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." Here the writer of the psalm is describing for us these cataclysmic, these scary events that take place in the natural worlds. Here we have unstable things that are being described for us. In verse 2, there is chaos and confusion on the earth, the waters. And then in verse 3, there is confusion and chaos on the waters. The waters roar and the foam, and the mountains are trembling at its swelling. The writer here is describing for us events that are so scary and so frightening. There's a massive earthquake that it rocks the very foundation of the earth. And there's a severe and violent storm that even the mountains, which would be probably the most stable thing the author would have known, quake at its swelling. These speak to us of the instability of every earthly hiding place. These dramatic descriptions here remind us that there will be times in life where all that seems to be stable around us crumbles and falls. It does not take long in life for it to go from calm to chaos. And we all know that. But what do you do in those times? He says in verse 2, therefore we will not fear. And how can he respond in this way? Because fear is the natural response to what the psalmist has been describing for us. But yet he responds in faith. Here we have faith. The secret to not being afraid of the scary stuff that is out there is faith. It is faith in God. Faith and fear cannot coexist. They are mortal enemies. I've heard it say that when one shows up, the other leaves. So if God is not your refuge, if God is not your strength, then yes, you have much to fear. But if God is your refuge and strength, if God is your Father through faith in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have nothing to fear. David said in Psalm 23 verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then in 27 verse 1, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Then the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 41 verse 40, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my righteous right hands. And we sing that song, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. This is what our response should be. We have nothing to fear. But secondly, this evening, we want to see that God is our comfort in crisis. So not only is He our stability in crisis, He is also our comfort during crisis. And so firstly, we see here that God's presence satisfies and sustains. Look with me at verses 4 through 7. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The psalmist says two wonderful things here about how we are comforted by the presence of God. He says that God's presence satisfies and God's presence sustains. Look at verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. But before we go on further into this, there is something I don't want you to miss. Do you see the tension between verses 3 and verses 2? In verses 2 and 3, the earth is quaking, the mountains are falling into the midst of the sea, the waters are roaring and foaming, the mountains are trembling. In verses 2 and 3, there is noise, there is chaos going on the earth. But then when we come to verse 4, it is as though the psalmist is turning the volume down. We go from a raging sea and a quaking earth to a quiet river. This is how God works. God is able to demonstrate His power like the quiet flowing of a river. The presence of God, as we see here in verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The presence of God is the joy and the security of His people. The emphasis here in this section is on God's presence with His people. God's presence brings contentment. God's presence brings satisfaction. His presence brings comfort. See, a river is a source of refreshment. And that is what God is for His people. He is refreshment. A river is a source of life's provisions. And the psalmist is saying here in poetic language that whatever you do not have, you have in God's. And in God there is a river that makes glad the city of God. God satisfies. God's presence satisfies. God is in the midst of His people. It is His presence that makes glad the people of God. But also, when he says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. That word, Most High, there is the Hebrew name, Elyon. The Most High God. It is the name that stresses God's strength. It stresses His sovereignty and His supremacy. He is the God Most High, the one who is over all, and He is the one who satisfies. God's presence satisfies His people. But His presence also brings comfort by sustaining. See, not only does He satisfy, He also sustains. God is in the midst of her, says the psalmist. When God is in the midst of His people, they shall not be moved. God's presence with His people is real. This God, who is the Most High God, who is the Exalted One, He stoops down to dwell with His people. The presence of God is real, and it supplies whatever that must be supplied for His people. He sustains and He satisfies by His divine presence. But secondly, not only does God's presence sustain and satisfy, but God's presence helps. God's presence helps. Look at what verse 5 says. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The psalmist is saying God will help. This is the perfect timing of God's help. God's help is not just theory. It's not just doctrine. God's help is real. God will help, says the psalmist, when morning dawns. At the break of day, right early in the morning, at the breaking of day, when you are at your weakest moment, when you are at your most vulnerable point, God will help when morning dawns. Now picture this. God helps at the end of the darkness. Because when God comes onto the scene, all the darkness is dispelled by His light. And aren't you glad of the fact that God's timing is perfect? Because it really doesn't matter when He intervenes. Whether He intervenes before the problem, whether He intervenes in the middle of the problem, or whether He intervenes when the problem seems to be over. God wastes no time in helping us. And whenever He intervenes, that is the right time. He helps at the appropriate time. If you remember back in Genesis, I think it's chapter 7, He intervened for Noah before all the flood and the waters came. And that was the right time. If you go into the book of Daniel and you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God intervened while they were in the fiery furnace, and it was still the right time. And we move into John chapter 11, and we see that Lazarus is dead. And his sisters say that he stinks by now. God did not intervene until he had been dead several days, and that was still the right time. See, you have to trust him. You have to give him time to work, no matter how long it takes. He may not come when you want him to come, but he is always right on time. God helps when morning dawns. See, there is comfort in the presence of God. Verse 5 tells us, when God's help, his perfect timing. Verse 6 tells us how God helps. He says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. It literally says the heathen roared. They agitate, they intimidate. But look at the next part. God just utters his voice and the earth melts. Is this not our great hope? Isn't our hope that God will always have the last word? You know, let the nations rage. Let the people plot in vain, like the psalmist in Psalm 2 says. He who sits in the heavens laughs and holds them in derision. God has the last words. Is this not comfort? Is this not consolation? God is our comfort in crisis. But thirdly, this evening, we see that God is not only our comfort in crisis, God is not only our stability in crisis, but he is our deliverance from crisis. Look at verse 8. The psalmist says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. There is peace that we see described for us here. And from this, there are two things that the psalmist describes as the basis for our deliverance. And so firstly, we see we're told to come and behold. We're told to come and behold. The word behold here is not just the word to look at something. Rather, it is the word that demands that we look with the eyes of faith. Come, look at the works of God. This here is a command. It is a command not to perform anything with any human activity, but rather it is a command to observe divine activity at work. See, there is something that we need to do. What we need to do is stop and watch God at work. Behold the works of the Lord, says the psalmist. But also notice again the word Lord here. And I know in most of our Bibles it is spelt in all caps. This is the word Yahweh. This is Jehovah. This is the covenant name of God. This is God's personal name. This is the God who is self-existent. This is the God who makes himself known to his people. Not only is he transcendent, not only is he mighty, not only is he creator and sovereign, but he is also the covenant-keeping God. He's a personal God. He's a God who is in the midst of our disasters, and he makes himself known to us. And so the commandment here is to come and behold the works of this God. Come and behold the works of the Lord. The works of the Lord can be seen in his faithfulness to his people Israel. In a real sense, the psalmist is saying to us here that, listen, if you want to advance, if you want to move forward in life, you must first learn to look back. Look back and remember the faithful works of the Lord. What God has done in His Word written for us here is His resume for what He is able to do. And could this be why at times we're so overwhelmed by worries and doubts and fears? Because we don't spend enough time remembering. We don't spend enough time looking and beholding the works of the Lord. We tend to just glance at God, but stare at the Goliath in our path. And so the psalmist says to us, come, behold the works of the Lord. Watch God at work. Come, look with faith to the works of God and find in their deliverance. And what are these works that we're to behold? He says, He has brought desolation on the earth. And watch how He does this. Look at verse 9. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in fire. The psalmist is saying on one hand that there is no one who can make peace like God can. He makes wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. But then right after, the psalmist goes on to say, not only does He make peace, but no one fights like God. No one fights like God can, because God fights for His people by destroying the weapons of the enemy so that the enemy cannot fight back. He says he breaks the bow so the enemy cannot hurt you from afar with his arrows. He shatters the spear so that the enemy cannot hurt you from up close. And when the enemy is in pursuit of you, he sets the chariot on fire. This is how God fights for His people. And we are to praise Him for that. If we go back into the book of Exodus, and remember the episode in Exodus chapter 14, when the Egyptian army is pursuing the people of Israel, we're told in that very chapter that the people of Israel outrun the Egyptian army. But how is that possible? They're on their feet and the army had chariots and horses pursuing them. Well, it was because God was fighting for His people. In Exodus 14 verse 25, it simply says that God clogged the wheels of the chariots and they ran heavy. I love how the King James puts it. It just simply says that God took off the wheels of the chariots. See, Exodus 15 verse 3 says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. God will have the last word in every situation. This is the deliverance that we find in God. We're to be still and we're to come and behold the works of the Lord. We're to be comforted in all the chaos and the confusion that is around us today, because God will always have the last word. This is the providence of God at work. This is what we are to come and observe. We are to come and observe God's resume. We are to come and observe God's work. But secondly, we're told to be still. Be still. The psalmist recommends that we calm down. Listen to verse 10. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is a call to surrender. This is a call to come down. This is a call to ease up, to stop fussing. This is a call to submit and to surrender to the authority of God. Be still. Quit your striving. On the one hand, it is a rebuke to the unbeliever. To the unbeliever, God is saying, stop trying to fight against me. Leave off all your foolishness and seek the Lord. But to the believer, God is saying, stop trying to fight for yourself. This is a word of encouragement to the believer to come down, because everything is going to be okay. Calm down. Relax. Ease your fussing. Because indeed, there is coming a day when every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. God will be exalted. A day is coming when all will acknowledge that God is who He says He is. Everyone will know the truth. There is coming a day when every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. But in conclusion, we see this evening that verses 7 and 11 really summarize the whole theme of this psalm. Listen to verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Here we have an expression of God's grace. We also have an expression of God's power. The psalmist says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Here we have the Emmanuel concept. God with us. God with us. A promise that we have all throughout the scriptures. A promise that God gave to His people in times of crisis. In times when they needed encouragement. In times when they needed comfort and assurance. He said He will be with them. The Lord of hosts is with us. Note the name once again there. It's in all caps. This is Jehovah. This is the covenant-keeping God. This is the God who has revealed Himself as the Savior of His people. This God is the one who is saying He is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. But also notice the word there, hosts. Host is the word for army. The Lord of hosts is with us. This is the Hebrew term, Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts. It is that military title for God. It is the one that describes Him as the commander-in-chief of all the angelic hosts and all the armies of heaven. He is the divine warrior. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is the captain of the armies of Israel and the captain of the armies of heaven. This God, He is the one who is with us. This God, who has all authority, who has all power, is for us. This here is a statement of power. But then the psalmist also identifies this God as the God of Jacob. Now this here is a statement of grace. The God of Jacob. And that should cause you to pause. Because this is Jacob, the deceiver. Jacob, the usurper, the supplanter, the one who was the birthright thief. The one who deceived his father and fled for fear of his brother. Jacob, that one who was so undeserving. But yet God so graciously entered into a relationship with him. The God of Jacob. God is identifying Himself with Jacob. And this should remind us of God's grace. This should remind us of God's covenant that He so graciously made with sinful man. We should not forget the fulfillment of this covenant that came through the descendant of Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of Jacob is our fortress, that inaccessible high tower. When you can't go forward, when you can't go back, when you can't go to the left or to the right, you can go up, because the name of the Lord is a strong tower the righteous run into and are safe. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This reminds us that our help is not because we deserve it, but rather because He is faithful to His promises. The God of Jacob is the Lord of hosts, and more wondrous still, the Lord of hosts is the God of Jacob. And there is no place in the universe that is untouched by His throne. There is no place that is unaffected by His rule. There is power and there is grace in this God who is our refuge. This is a psalm that can only be claimed by a true child of God. And so, dear child of God, do you have any obstacles that seem to be so overwhelming and impossible? Have you any mountains that you cannot climb over? See, this God we've just read about, this God we've just heard, is a God who specializes in things that we men say are impossible. He can do what no other power can do. No matter what God's people face, we should trust God and know that He is always with us. This is the reality that we all claim. This is the reality that we all enjoy, that God is our refuge, that God is our strength. God is for us the sovereign Lord, the Lord of hosts, the captain of the armies of heaven is on our side. The Apostle Paul reminds us that if God is for us, who can be against us? He is with us. He is with you. The powerful God, the gracious God, He is present with us. And He has promised never to leave you and never to forsake you. You may flee to Him and find in Him a refuge, a strong and mighty fortress for your soul, now and for all eternity. And we can sing with the psalmist when he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen.